Pray for Madison. Genesis 28, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. You can stand to your feet when you found your place. Genesis 28, thankful for everybody that gave to the giving for the Mount Pisgah printing ministry. The church gave $2,500 out of the treasury, and after all the offerings are put together, it was $4,270 that the church gave this year, and I'm grateful for that. Hope we can even give more than that next year. I got to go up there this week and look around. I'd never been in their printing ministry before, but it's an amazing work that they're able to do there to print these Bibles. And don't forget, at the end of this month, I think it's going to be on a Thursday morning, anybody that can is welcome to come, and we will help put those Bibles together on one morning. It'll be in the bulletin. I don't remember the date, but just keep that in your mind. It's a wonderful ministry to be a part of. Genesis 28. Also, thankful the Change March this past week, everything we took up in the Change March is going to go to an orphanage that Francis Landingen started in Cambodia. I don't have a total on that yet, but I'll give that to the church on Sunday when I know that total. Genesis 28 and verse number 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan-Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan-Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now look in verse 10. We'll skip these verses for the sake of time. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into the land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Lord, we are grateful to be in your house tonight. Thank you for the reading of your word. I pray that you would add your blessing to it. And Lord, that you'd help me to preach tonight. Lord, I pray that you would captivate our attention, captivate our hearts by your word. It's not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. God, I cannot do this work of preaching in my own strength. Lord, I pray that you would anoint me with your spirit. And Lord, that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing that length of time. I want to preach tonight out of verse number 12. On Jacob's ladder. Jacob's ladder. How many remember learning maybe in Sunday school about Jacob's ladder? Well, it, I suppose, could be called Jacob's ladder, and that's what I'll title the message tonight, but really it's God's ladder. It's not Jacob's, it's God's ladder. And as I hope to show you tonight, it's actually Christ's ladder. And so that's what I want to talk about tonight, Jacob's ladder. We're going to cover, I just read some select verses, but I'm going to try and take us all the way through this chapter tonight. like we did chapter 27, but my main thought tonight is on verse 12 on Jacob's ladder. That's really the central verse of this chapter. This is the chapter in which God becomes the God of Jacob personally. That's what this chapter is about. God is the God of Abraham. He is the God of Isaac. And in this chapter, he also becomes the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This, in chapter 28, is the first appearance of God to Jacob, the first of several. And in this first appearance of God, he uses a dream or a vision of a ladder. And he does so to show Jacob his special providence in Jacob's life, to show Jacob how he cared for Jacob and how he was working in his life. As I've already said, we refer to this as Jacob's ladder, but really it's God's ladder. Now, I want to show you tonight, once we go through this chapter, I hope to show you that this ladder is not only a wonderful symbol for Jacob, but it is actually an even more wonderful symbol for you and I. This ladder has as much to do with you and I as it does Jacob. So just hang with me tonight, and that's what I want to look at and think about. So let's back up and begin in verse number 1, and I want us to get the context that surrounds this vision. We need to understand what is going on when God gives this vision of a ladder to Jacob. I want to split up this chapter in four parts if you're taking notes. Number 1, in verses 1 through 5, we see that Jacob is blessed and Jacob departs from his father's house. In verse number 1, it says, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Now, this is a significant verse. If y'all remember from the last chapter, Jacob has just obtained the birthright through deception. Jacob has went in, he played the part of Esau, and he essentially stole the birthright. He used craft and subtlety and deception. And his brother Esau was so angry about it that Esau said he was going to kill him when his father died. He was that angry. And Rebekah had overheard that from Esau, and she is making it up as she goes, thinking up a plan. She goes to Jacob and she tells him, you need to leave here. Your brother's going to kill you. You need to go to my brother Laban's house and you need to flee there to Haran. And then at the end of chapter 27, she goes to Isaac and she begs Isaac to let Jacob go. Now, she's not very forthright with her husband. She doesn't tell her husband about Esau and how he's wanting to kill him, but she tells Isaac that she cannot handle it if another one of her sons marries a Canaanite. In other words, you're dead meat if you let my other son marry a Canaanite. Please let him go and marry from my family. And so here in verse 1, Isaac finally gets some sense about him, and he starts listening to his wife. Amen? Right? That's where all the women are supposed to say amen. But really he had woke up. Y'all missed a great opportunity. Really, he had woke up to God's plan, is what he had done. You remember in the last chapter, he had trembled with a great trembling exceedingly. He had realized that he had tried to thwart God's plan, that Jacob was to be blessed. And so think about this. In verse 1 of chapter 28, he calls Jacob in, and he doesn't curse him, he doesn't rebuke him, he doesn't mention his deception, although it was wrong, but instead, he blesses him, and he charges him to take a wife not of the daughters of Canaan. Isaac is acknowledging the blessing of Abraham that rightfully belonged to Jacob. And because Jacob was to inherit that blessing, he was to not marry a Canaanite. Isaac seems to be reminded of the responsibility he had to marry his sons. And he had failed with Esau, and God had ordered it so that he would not fail with Jacob. So in verse 2, he says, Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence. In verse 3, he says, God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham, to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. That should sound familiar because we have heard God tell this to Abraham almost 10 times in his life, and then Isaac. So Isaac is affirming this blessing to Jacob. That's important. Isaac originally gave the blessing to Jacob through deception, but now he is purposely confirming that blessing in faith. And that was something Jacob needed to know because he's about to be sent away to exile. In verse 5, he sends Jacob away to get his wife. That's very different from how Isaac got his wife. Jacob is being sent away. And notice, Jacob doesn't have a caravan going with him. Jacob doesn't have servants going with him. He doesn't have a line of camels going with him. He doesn't even have a tent. But he is just going by himself as a sort of fugitive. And I think that's partly God correcting Jacob for his deception. God's rebuking him by allowing him to go through this exile. But I think that this is also God's way of getting Jacob alone. God is separating him from his family for a time. So notice number 2 in verse 6 through 9, Esau's attempt of reconciliation. So in verse 1 through 5, Jacob is blessed and he departs as an exile. He goes to Haran. And in verse 6 through 9, I want to spend a little bit of time and look at this. I find it very interesting. It's not really a part of the main story. It's a detail that God inserted here, and so we must need to know about it. In verse 6, it says that when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son. So this is interesting. Whenever Isaac calls Jacob in and he blesses him and he charges him to get the right wife, and he sends him away, apparently Esau has watched the entire thing. And I find it interesting. Esau is finally now interested in some things that are going on in the family. And the birthright that he had so frivolously thrown away years before, all of a sudden now he is carefully seeking it when it's too late. Here's what Esau's doing. Esau hears Isaac tell Jacob, "Don't you get a Canaanite as your wife?" And Esau's already went and had two Canaanite wives. And he's finally, probably for the first time, considering, maybe that's where I messed up, or at least one of the ways. And he says, "Well, if I'll fix this by going to Ishmael, and I'll take a wife of the daughters of Ishmael to reconcile with my father." I think Esau is still hoping to get some type of blessing out of his father. And I think that's interesting, that at first he never cared about the birthright, but now that it's gone, he's filled with great regret. There's going to be a lot of folks, one day when they stand before God, when they had frivolously thrown away the offer of salvation, they'll seek it carefully with tears then, and it will not be available to them. Because there is only one life in which you may accept the gospel, and it's this life. It's not after this life. But notice what Esau did. It's very interesting to think about. He knew that his Canaanite wives displeased his parents. That word for displease, it literally means that they were evil in the sight of his parents. He also notices, look in verse 7, he takes note of the fact that Jacob obeyed. There's a new idea. That word obey is literally to listen intelligently, to hearken, to obey. That's something Esau probably hadn't done a lot of with his parents. And so he notices not only this charge by Isaac, but he knows that Esau is actually obeying. I think what's happening here is Esau's realizing maybe he actually had some fault in this matter. It wasn't Jacob's fault. It was my fault. I've done some messing up. But think about this. Esau is a carnal man. He's a picture of a lost carnal man. A carnal man cannot see past earthly things. A carnal man can't see heavenly things. Here's Esau's problem. He saw that his wives displeased his parents, but he couldn't look further than that and see how it displeased God. He was always focused on his parents or the physical aspect of the birthright or physical pleasure and things like that. He's not interested in spiritual things, in God, in covenant matters. He's only seeing people. And what he should have done, he should have repented, he should have humbled himself, and he should have been content to be under his brother and still be a part of the covenant family. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he takes an Ishmaelite wife to try and repair things. Now, I'm interested in that. Think about this. That really didn't help anything, did it? Number one, it did not cleanse his household of anything, any sin. It didn't alleviate his guilt. Although he added a wife that wasn't a Canaanite, he still had two Canaanite wives, right? And not only did he not fix the original problem, but adding another wife just added to it. It made him more unworthy because he married the daughter of Ishmael, who was the son of a bondwoman. Ishmael had already also been cast out of the covenant family. And so his father would have known this well. So what I'm getting at is this: Esau is trying to fix things when it's too late, and he's fixing it like a carnal man would. Now, I'll say this and I'll move on. This is exactly what it looks like when carnal sinners try to attempt good works for salvation. Think about it. You know what the carnal sinner, all sinners, they are married to sin, just like Esau was married to his two Canaanite wives. And a carnal sinner can be convicted by God of their sinfulness. Esau had some level of conviction, but he tried to fix it the wrong way by marrying another woman that he thought would fix him. That's what happens when sinners who already have sin that they're married to, they try to go to the law and they try and do good works in order to alleviate that guilt. When you go to the law and you try and do good works, what you're doing is you're binding yourself to the law now. You're marrying the law. And you know what the law does? It makes us bondmen. He married an Ishmaelite. She was the daughter of Ishmael, the son of the bond woman. He was only adding bonds to his earlier sins. That's what happens when a carnal sinner tries to go to the law to fix their sins. It doesn't fix anything. So Esau only adds to his troubles. And that's the last we'll hear of Esau for many chapters until he sees Jacob again over 20 years later. So now look in verse 10 through 15, and I realize I spent a lot of time with that. But in verse 10 through 15, we have number 3, the appearance of God to Jacob. So Jacob has been blessed. He has left the house. Esau is getting himself into a deeper mess at home. And now the narrative goes back to Jacob, and Jacob is on the run. Jacob is on his way to Haran, and he is at a place that's going to be called Bethel. And so he's about 70 miles away from home. This is several days' journey. He's by himself. In verse 10, it says, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place. Notice those words. He lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. This is Jacob at his lowest here. What we're seeing is Jacob, as a result of his sin, he is out in the middle of nowhere. He's by himself, and he has nothing. You ever been in a place like that spiritually? All he has, he comes upon this certain place, he happens upon it, and he has to stay there for the night, and the earth is his bed, and rocks are his pillows, and the sky is his blanket. That's all he has. And he is literally at an all-time low. But I want you to realize that this is usually where God meets us, is when we're at our all-time low. It's usually where God makes his special appearance. It says that he lighted upon a certain place. The word lighted would have it seem that it was accidental. But we know it wasn't accidental. It was purposed. And this certain place is about to become a special place. So what happens? In verse 12, he falls asleep and he dreams. This is no ordinary dream. It's a special dream. God appeared to him in a vision and he beheld a ladder. This ladder was set up on earth. It touched the earth and it went all the way to heaven. Its top reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Now, what is going on here? What God is doing, God is meeting with Jacob through this dream. And by the way, folks, God doesn't meet with us in dreams like this now. Y'all know that, right? Sometimes we have dreams and we think, man, that's really special. And I know some of my Christian friends, they'll have a dream and they'll try to get some pastor to interpret their dream. Don't try and get me to interpret your dream. I'm not Joseph or Daniel. I don't interpret dreams. And God speaks through his word now, but he did speak through dreams then. And he shows him a ladder. Now, why does he show him a ladder? God uses this ladder to illustrate what he's about to say. Here's something very important when you study your Bible. Anytime that God meets with somebody and he gives them a vision, that symbol or that vision is always attached to words. God primarily speaks through words. He's always used words. He never uses empty symbolism, but the symbolism is always explained by the word of God. And so this is not just a random ladder. God's going to explain what it means in just a moment. And I'll go ahead and tell you, this ladder pictures the real fellowship between God in heaven and his people on earth. This ladder is connecting heaven and earth. What this ladder pictures is the government of God in heaven that extends to the earth. God is king in the heavens, but he's also king over this earth. This ladder pictures the divine providence of God, that God is involved in the affairs of men. This may not be a ladder like what we would think of. It could be just a regular ladder. But it comes from a word that means to mound up. It could have been stairs. It could have been a sort of a great pyramid or mountain of some sort. But whatever it is, it reaches from heaven to earth. And on that ladder are angels. And they're going up and down all over this great ladder. Now, that's pretty self-explanatory. In Hebrews 12:22, we know that God has an innumerable company of angels that surround him. Jesus could have called down 12 legions of angels. And I believe there's more than that because there's an innumerable number. In Psalm 103:20, we're told that his innumerable company of angels excel in strength, and they do God's commandments, and they hearken to his word. So God has an innumerable company of angels. They're very strong. They do everything God tells them to do. What does God tell them to do? In Hebrews 1:14, they are all, they are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. We may not realize it. You can get hung up with angels more than you need to, but it is amazing to think that God has angels a special ministry in taking care of God's people. They are sent forth as ministers to take care of the heirs of salvation. So that is what this ladder presents, that God is involved with his people, and specifically with Jacob, that God is with him, and that he has angels coming up and down, and they're bringing up the desires and the wants of God's people and the needs of God's people, and they're coming back down with the help of God and the ministry of God. So this ladder symbolizes God's presence, God's assistance, his provision, his protection, and his care. Look in verse 13. Here's the mystery ladder explained. It says, behold, the Lord stood above it. God is standing over this ladder. He is directing it. He's ruling over it. He's governing it. He said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. And he's about to become the God of Jacob. And he says, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad, or break forth to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed.
God is renewing that Abrahamic covenant that we've heard so many times. He is giving it directly to Jacob. You say, Revis, Isaac, his dad, just gave that to him. Well, guess what? God is not just the God of our fathers. He's our God. I'm glad that I didn't have to go to God through my father, but God met me directly one day as a 7-year-old boy. And he's the God of my father, but he's my God. And so he's Jacob's God. In verse 15, here's the latter explained. He said, behold, I'm with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into the land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of to thee. So here is the latter. He says, number one, I'm with you. You think you're all alone, Jacob, but you're not. I'm with you right now. That ladder went from heaven directly to the feet of Jacob. Isn't that amazing? That God's presence is right there. And really, at all times, God's presence is with his people in that way, that way of ministering. He says, you think you're alone, but I'm with thee. Number two, I will keep thee in all places. You may be afraid of your brother Esau, but I'm going to protect you by my ministering spirits, by my angels. And not only will I be with you and keep you, but I will bring you again into the land of Canaan. And I will not leave thee until I've done that which I have spoken to thee of. This is God's ladder of providence and care. God is reaching down to his children, to Jacob, and he is letting him know that he's working in his life. I think Jacob needed to know that. Jacob was no doubt that night full of doubts and fears. He was no doubt, I'm sure, under conviction for how he had acted, for the deception that he was a part of. And God wants him to know that in spite of all this, God is with him. God has promises for him, and God will be his God. Now look in verse 16 through 22 at our last part of this chapter. We see Jacob's vow. This is the first vow that we see in Scripture. In verse 16, it says, Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He met God where he least expected it. And that's usually how it happens. In Hosea 12, verse 4 and 5, it says that God found him in Bethel. God found him, and there he spake with us, even the Lord God of hosts. Aren't you grateful for the day that God found you? At your lowest point, when you were alone in your sins, and when you were full of doubts and fears in your sins, and full of unbelief and full of conviction, and you didn't know where God was, or you didn't trust in him, and God seemed to open up the gates of heaven. And as the song says, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. In verse 16, he says, the Lord's in this place, I knew it not. In verse 17, he is filled with a holy fear and reverence because of the presence of God. He says, how dreadful is this place? How awesome and terrible. How, as the songwriter says, how sweet and awful is the place with Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the riches of his stores. How dreadful is this place? And I love what he says in verse 17. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Why does he say that? Because heaven had opened. God had came down from heaven in that vision. Because Jacob had peered up into heaven through the portals of this vision. He says, this is the house of God, the very gate, the court of heaven. In verse 18, Jacob rose up early in the morning. As soon as it was daylight, he took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. That's all he had. He didn't have an altar to build. He didn't have anything to give. He had a stone that he slept on. And he said, this is God's. This is a memorial for what God has done for me. And he pours oil on it to anoint it, to, in other words, consecrate it, that this is a memorial of what God has done for me here. This is the house of God. In verse 19, he called the name of that place Bethel. That's from two Hebrew words, Beth, which means house, like Bethlehem, house of bread. Beth is house, El is for God, Elohim, Beth El, the house of God. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. It was called Luz, now it's called Bethel. It's the place where God met with me. And in verse 20, Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and he said he would, and will keep me in this way that I go, and he said he would, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, and he said he would, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now, so Jacob wakes up. God has met with Jacob. Jacob wakes up. He sets up this memorial. He names the place Beth El, the house of God. And then he makes this resolution that the Lord God who made these promises, he will be my God. I believe this is the place where God personally became the God of Jacob, where Jacob entered into that spiritual relationship with God there in that place. A lot of people that I've read after, they really criticize Jacob for verse 20 through 22. They say, well, he's bargaining with God. God, if you'll do this, then I'll let you be my God. But I don't think it's a if-then conditional thing. He is saying, because God has said this, I will serve him. Because he's came down and he's with me, I will serve him. If he'll do that for me, then I want to serve him and he'll be my God and I'll worship him. Isn't that exactly how we all came to know God? Where God met with us in the lowest place when we had nothing with us, nothing to offer him, just the rocks for our pillows, if you will. And God opened up the gates of glory and showed us the way, and we accepted him by faith, and we clung to him and said, he will be my God. Now, I'll close with this. Turn to John chapter 1 and verse 43. Like I said, this ain't Jacob's ladder, it's God's ladder, but it's more than that, it's Christ. This ladder is so much more than Jacob probably could have ever fathomed there. In the book of John chapter 1, here's the ultimate fulfillment. There is one part of the mystery ladder that God doesn't fully explain to Jacob, but we know it. And that's why that I'm telling you tonight, this ladder has as much or more to do with us, more meaning for us than even it did for Jacob. In the book of John chapter 1, in verse 43, Jesus is calling his disciples. He's calling Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and he's calling Philip. And in verse 43, it says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law, that's the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, no deceit. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Now let me stop right there. Jesus is calling his disciples, and he calls Philip. Philip gets Nathanael and says, come and see, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael says, is there any good thing out of Nazareth? And he comes to Jesus, and while he's still a ways off, Jesus said, behold, there is an Israelite with no guile. Now here's what Jesus is doing. Number one, Jesus is claiming omniscience. Jesus is saying, I know you. I know your heart. I know that you're a true Torah keeper, an Israelite, indeed, a lover of God. There's no guile in you. You're not like the Pharisees. And so he's making this claim of really deity. And Nathanael says, "Who? In other words, how do you know me? Who do you think you are? And Jesus makes a second claim, not only of omniscience, that he knows him inside and out, but he makes a claim of omnipresence. And he said, Nathanael, before Philip came to you, when you were sitting under the fig tree, and I wonder what Nathanael was thinking about under the fig tree. I think he was thinking about Jacob's ladder. He said, I saw thee when you were under the fig tree. That was enough for Nathanael, that Israelite indeed with no guile. He said, you are the Son of God. You're the King and the Messiah. Now look in verse number 50. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a title of deity. We often say it's a title of his humanity, but really it's of his deity. In Daniel 7 and 9 and 11, it talks about the Son of Man that goes to the Ancient of Days, the Father, and with him is dominion and power and glory. And Jesus says, I am that Son of Man. In Daniel, I am the Son of God. And you're going to see angels from heaven ascending and descending upon me. Nathanael would have immediately known what that was referring to. It's a reference to Jacob's ladder, where Jacob saw that ladder stretched from heaven to earth and those angels going up and down. What is the key that it was missing? Jesus is the ladder between heaven and earth. That is the point of Jacob's ladder. Jacob didn't know it then. But if there was any righteousness that God would give Jacob then, any grace or any mercy, and God showed them much mercy, it was because of Jesus Christ that God was able to show them mercy. It don't matter if you live before the cross or after the cross. God's only ever been able to show us grace because of Jesus Christ. There is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But he's the way. He is the ladder that is set up on earth and reaches all the way to heaven. And upon the Son of Man, angels descend and ascend. Why? Why do the angels descend and ascend on Jesus? What does that mean? Well, think about it. In Hebrews 1:14, angels only minister to those who are heirs of salvation. And you'll only be an heir of salvation through Jesus Christ. No wonder when a sinner gets saved, it says that the angels rejoice in heaven. Why? Because they're climbing and descending that ladder of Jesus going to the saints that he has saved here on this earth. And when a sinner is saved, there's another one to minister to through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There was a day in my life when God opened up the portals of heaven and he showed me a ladder, and that ladder is Jesus. And he showed me the only way for me to be saved was through Jesus. And he showed me that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus. And I bound myself to Jesus like Jacob, and I said, then the Lord shall be my God. And if you've never done that, you need to do that. If anyone's here and they're not saved, you need to bind yourself to Christ and thank God for what he's done for us, for his care. I'll point this out. Sister Krista and Brother Tweed, if y'all could come. In Genesis 28 and verse 12, it says the ladder was set upon earth. It's like the ladder began on earth and then it went to heaven. And the work of our salvation began on earth. Jesus lived, ministered, and he died on the cross, and that's where the ladder to heaven began. The ladder was set up on the cross when Jesus was stretched out between heaven and earth. He is the ladder. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and these altars are open if you need to come. Thank God for his gift, or get saved, or get right with God, or ask for his direction, knowing that he cares about you. Father, we're grateful for your word. I pray that you would bless your people tonight, and that you would imprint this passage on our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the ladder. We thank you for Jesus, who made a way for us to be saved. And it's only through Jesus that this prayer can be heard right now. We pray in Jesus' name. He is the ladder. Lord, we're so grateful. We look forward to the day where we will ascend that ladder and we will find our place in heaven. But for now, we're here, and we need you to come down and be with us and help us until that day. someone struggling with something tonight, I pray that you would bring this truth close to their heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us?
Songs of Hymn 308.